Before we get started in John, we're going to be back in John. We're doing the entirety of John chapter 9 this morning. We're talking about blindness. But before we get started, I just want to ask, are you keeping your eyes on Israel? I mean, this last week was a week where they were expecting things to really escalate far more than they have yet. But, you know, the Bible's the third prophecy, and all end times prophecy centers around Israel and the purpose of the tribulation, you know, the time of Jacob's trouble. The purpose of the tribulation is for the salvation of the Jewish nation. It's for Israel, so we should be praying for Israel and paying attention to Israel. Because as the saying goes, when you see Halloween decorations and costumes in Costco, that means Christmas is around the corner. That means the rapture is that much closer when we see all the events that are happening that are paving the way and setting, you know, the foundation for what eventually is going to be in times, what eventually is going to be Ezekiel 38 and 39, what eventually is going to lead into the Antichrist, one world global system, which they're, you know, building furiously as we speak right now. So this week, with Iran being all upset with Israel, I don't know if you paid attention to that strike that Israel did, which got Iran all upset. But that was an incredibly precise strike, if you understand what they did. They took out a, it's not an embassy, what do they call it? It's a, but there was a name for the building, and I can't think of what it was. It wasn't the embassy itself, but it sat between two other embassies, actually, two others. And they came in and they took out the one in the middle, precisely taking out two high-ranking Hamas officials, one who was one of the masterminds behind the massacre, which was 6 months ago today, by the way. And Iran's, of course, all upset, and they're like, we're going to strike back, we're going to hit Israel back, we're going to attack Israel, you know. A lot of that is just the dog barking, but because I don't know that they will attack Israel directly, but they'll just continue to do it through their proxies, right? So Hamas and Hezbollah and organizations like that, which they fund. And the United States funds Iran, and Iran funds terrorists, so therefore the United States is funding terrorists, which are attacking Israel, and we're also funding Israel. So, you know, you've heard the illustration, right? And I've said it to you a million times. We go around to the back of the house, and you start a fire, and then you go around to the front of the house and try to sell them a fire extinguisher. That's what the United States is. That's the game they're playing. But our weak and cowardly administration basically told Iran that we're not going to do anything. If you want to attack Israel, we're just going to turn a blind eye to it, and we're going to let you do it. We're not going to retaliate in any way. We've come to an agreement with Iran. They won't attack any U.S. facilities, so therefore go ahead and attack Israel. That's what the United States told them. And that was just within the last couple of days. And the problem with that, of course, is that all the other nations that we are allies with now look at the United States and say, well, if you're not going to support them, how can we trust you to support us? And we're already weak in the eyes of most of the Middle East anyway because of Afghanistan and that sort of stuff. And so the U.S. is continuing to threaten to stop to supply the arms to Israel. I expect they will stop supplying arms to Israel here soon because I told you back in October that all the nations that are supporting Israel right now eventually will fall off and quit supporting Israel. And we're seeing it. We're seeing all these nations that were supporting Israel 6 months ago today are now starting to waver and pull their support from Israel. And it's a bad spot to put yourself in. And someone should remind our commander-in-chief or whoever it is that actually has the mental faculty to be making these decisions that God promises to bless those who bless Israel and curse those who curse Israel. And when you find yourself on the wrong side of Israel, you find yourself on the wrong side of God. And it's not a surprise to most of us that our current administration is demonic with their attacks on the family and on Christianity and on children, etc. But if they really want to take this position, which is in opposition to God, it's not going to end well for them. And we know it's not going to end well for our country because we've read the Bible. And in Ezekiel 38 and 39, when we get there, there is no United States. Not a United States that is strong enough to support Israel in any way. Anyway. Iran's on high alert. Israel's on high alert. Israel today withdrew most of their troops from Gaza. But they didn't do it to meet the demands of Hamas. They did it to rest and regroup, and then they're going to be coming back. They're not going to meet the demands of Hamas, and they're not going to bow a knee to the United States government, who wants them to meet the demands of Hamas. And you know they've taken the hostages off the table as far as any negotiation is concerned now, so the United States has said we're not concerned about those hostages being returned. But we already knew that the United States doesn't value life. Bye-bye, Miss American Pie. But, so all that just to tell you, eyes on Israel, be praying for Israel. Things are, as we knew they would be, are just heating up even more. And the birth pains are getting closer and closer and closer. So what does that have to do with our message this morning as we're going to be in John chapter 9? Well, we're talking about blindness this morning. And you will hear when we read through the passage, there are many who are blind to the truth of what they're seeing. And they're more willing to speak lies, and they're more willing to condemn those who speak the truth, calling evil good and good evil, than they are willing to accept the facts. I just saw yesterday an Iranian activist in Canada, in Toronto, who called Hamas terrorists because he's from Iran. He escaped from Iran after being imprisoned and tortured by the Iranian regime. He went to Canada, and now he speaks out against Hamas, the terrorist organization, and they arrested him for calling Hamas terrorists in Toronto. I just saw an interview with Piers Morgan and Abby Martin, and she's an American journalist, and he asked Abby if she would accept that what the Hamas did was wrong, and she said no. She says, I'm not going to sit here and condemn what Hamas did, because she says, in her opinion, they're fighting for their freedom. They're not a terrorist organization. They're fighting for their freedom. So why do we have these responses that we see out in the world today, specifically when we're looking at what's going on in and around Israel? Because people are blind. That's why, right? They're blinded by the god of this world, which is Satan. It's a demonic thing. These people hate Israel, and therefore they hate God. And what we're going to read this morning when we go through John chapter 9, what we'll see is that the Jews here in chapter 9 do the exact same thing. Why? Because they hate Jesus. They'll be blind to what Jesus did and to the miracles that he performed and to the, you know, and to the wonderful thing it is to the man who was healed. They'll just ignore that completely because they hate Jesus. There's a lot of spiritually blind people in the world. But there's hope. There's hope because Jesus is the light of the world. And he tells us that whoever follows him will not walk in darkness and not be blind, but will be given spiritual sight because they will have what? They will have the light of life. They will have Jesus. And that's what the world needs. The light of life. So let's read John chapter 9. We're going to read verses 1 through 41. It's a pretty much straightforward passage that we're going to go over this morning. It begins and ends with Jesus. Jesus is in the first 7 verses and he's in the last 7 verses. And everything in the middle is a blind man having to defend himself basically in court as his own lawyer against what Jesus said. Again, against over the fact that Jesus healed him. So, John chapter 9. As he passed by, this is Jesus. Remember where we left off in chapter 8, right? He was in the temple, and they didn't like the fact that he said, before Abraham was, I am, declaring his divinity, declaring the fact that he's God. They picked up stones to throw at him, to kill him, but he hid himself and went out of the temple. And so chapter 9 says, as he passed by, so he's out walking now outside the temple, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the work of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work, and as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva, and then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud, and he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Siloam means sent. And so he went and washed and came back seeing. And the neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? And some said, it is he. And others said, no, but he is like him. And he kept saying, no, I am the man. It is me. I was that guy. So they said to him, then how are your eyes opened? And he answered, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. And they said to him, where is he? And he says, I don't know. I don't know where Jesus is. And they brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. And now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. It's that simple, Pharisees, come on. And some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes? And he said, he is a prophet. And the Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? And his parents answered, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. Verse 22, his parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue, which means excommunicated. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God, we know that this man is a sinner. And he answered back, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. And they said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he answered them, I have told you already, and you wouldn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to also become his disciples? And they reviled him, saying, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. And the blind man answered, the former blind man answered, why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And they answered him, you were born in utter sin, and you would teach us? And they cast him out. Verse 35. Jesus heard that they cast him out, and having found him, he said, you do believe in the Son of Man? And he answered, and who is he, sir, that I might believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. And some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, are we also blind? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the power and the strength of your word. And I pray, Lord, that your spirit speak it to us, speak it into our hearts, and draw us closer to you. I thank you, Lord, for the fact that we were blind, but now we see. I thank you for the sight that you've given us, and I thank you for that help, how it helps guide us. And I pray, Lord, that we just keep following you. I just thank you, Lord, for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Like I said, this is a pretty much straightforward passage. It starts and ends with Jesus. Jesus shows up in the first 7 verses and he heals the blind man. He shows up in the last 7 verses and he heals the blind man spiritually. He heals him physically and spiritually. In the middle there, it's like the blind man's being interrogated. Right? He's taken basically to court. He's drugged to the Pharisees. And he has to defend himself because he was healed. And no one seems even like they want to remotely share in his joy of the fact that he was just healed, that he was blind and now he can see. Not even his parents seem to want to share in the joy than the fact that he was healed, right? His parents basically, I don't want to say they throw him under a bus, but they pass the buck. They're like, well, we don't really know who healed him. He was our son, but they're too scared to actually stand up and defend him. So they just ask him, he's old enough. Just talk to him about it, right? And they scoot off really quick so they don't get excommunicated or thrown out of the synagogue. All because Jesus physically healed him. Jesus opened up his eyes. Listen, we know this, right? There are different types of blindness. A lot of us wear glasses. I'm blind right now. I can't see a single one of you. I don't know what you look like, right? But, I mean, they say approximately 6 million Americans have vision loss and 1 million have blindness, and almost one-third of them are younger than the age of 40. They say in the United States, someone goes blind every 20 minutes. So before I'm done here, two people will have gone blind. I don't know if that's a good or a bad thing. If none of you go blind, we're doing okay. But for many in the world today, their sight is challenged. And it's not just because of physical issues necessarily. It's not just because of our eyes. I mean, yes, some of us have color blindness, some of us have macular degeneration, some have glaucoma, some have cataracts. You know, this gentleman here, born blind, he was blind from birth, that's congenital blindness. But, you know, some, you know, physical eye injuries, you know, maybe it happened or something diabetic related, because they say the leading cause of blindness in the world is diabetes. Right? But the worst blindness, I'm here to tell you, as we see when we read through this chapter, the worst blindness isn't a physical blindness. Right? It's not a physical blindness at all. And so we see different types of blindness as we go through the chapter. And actually, it starts with the disciples. It starts with the disciples. Because at the very beginning of their chapters, the disciples ask Jesus, they say, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? How are the disciples blind? Well, they're blind to the true needs of the blind man. To them, it was really just more of a theological debate. Let's discuss why he's blind. They don't say, Jesus, can you heal this man? They don't say, Rabbi, is there something that some way we can meet this man's needs, this beggar? That's not what they say at all. What they say is, who do you think sinned, him or his parents, that he was born this way? Right? I mean, it was the conventional wisdom of the day. It was taught that all sickness was evil, and as a result of sin, right? Because it was a result of sin, and the rabbis taught that you could sin prenatally. They go back to Jacob and Esau in the womb. That's their example, okay? So if you can sin prenatally, and some of us might agree with this, I don't know, those kids, they were little pagan sinners when they were born, but you can sin prenatally, then therefore you will get some sort of physical ailment when you're born. So if he was born blind, he must have sinned prenatally, or his parents must have sinned to cause it this way. That's what they thought. The disciples were more interested in how he became blind than whether or not, you know, Jesus could heal him or how they could minister to him. Right? He was more of a theological discussion than he was an object of mercy or compassion in their eyes. You know, Warren Wiersbe says it's much easier to discuss an abstract subject like sin than it is to minister to the concrete need in the life of a person. Right? Someone who was in bondage to sin. But we forget certain things. One, our physical ailments, though there are things that you can do that, you know, you can blind yourself with sinful actions. There is stuff that you can do that cause yourself to go blind that would be a sinful action. Jesus tells him, he didn't sin. His parents didn't sin. Right? And there's two ways you can take what Jesus says next. One, What's more important here, right, is that I minister to him. It's for the glory of God that I go and heal him right now. Right? Jesus says, because remember, there's no punctuation in the Greek. We add the punctuation. The punctuation was added, 1,600 years later. But Jesus answered, he says, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We work. We must work in the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming and when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And then he goes and heals the man. So one of the ways you can read that is Jesus is saying, listen, the purpose of this man's blindness was for this moment right now, so I could heal him. So you could see I am God, and so that God can be glorified. Right? Or he's just saying, hey, listen, it's not important to how he became blind because the physical issues aren't a problem for God. You can glorify God in your life regardless if you're born blind or you're not. You can glorify God in your life regardless of any physical ailment you might have. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you're born with. What matters is that right now we do the work of God for the glory of God. Exodus 4, verse 11 tells us this. The Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I? Says the Lord. The Lord's saying, listen, if they were born that way, I made them that way. And if I made them that way, then is that a bad thing? No. Don't look at them as beggars. Don't look at them as lower than you because you weren't born that way. No, I made them that way. And they can glorify God that way just as you can. And Jesus said, now the right thing to do at this moment to glorify God before darkness comes, while the light is still in the world, is to heal this man. And that's what I'm going to do. Now, I don't know if he told the guy what he was going to do. Obviously, the guy knew who it was. He knew it was Jesus. Though he didn't see Jesus, remember, he's blind. All he knows is there's some guy talking. And that guy all of a sudden spits into the ground in front of him. And then that guy makes, mud out of it. And then all of a sudden that guy's putting the mud on his eyes. He's probably thinking, what are you doing? Right? And then he tells him, go to the pool of Siloam and wash it off. Now, that's not the closest pool to where the guy was. That's a long trek down the stairs. Probably someone had to lead him because remember, he's blind. And by the time he gets back, Jesus is gone. Okay? So he goes down there. He's obedient to Jesus. First step of faith. Jesus says, do something. He takes it. He says, okay, I'll do that. You want me to walk half a mile to a pool while I'm blind and have mud on my eyes so I can wash it off? Okay, I'll do it. Someone could have handed me a pitcher of water. I could have just washed it off right here. But if you tell me to go, the Siloam means sent. John tells you that here. He sends the man in faith. He says, go. The man in faith goes. Washes off the mud. He's healed. I'm pretty sure he didn't walk back. He probably ran. Right? And as he was running back, he's probably shouting, I can see. Right? I'm healed. I'm healed. He probably came back looking for whoever it was. He doesn't know what Jesus looks like. He only knows Jesus by name. But he did not get the reception that he was expecting when he came back. Right? Jesus has compassion on the man. He heals him. He comes back. I'm healed. And maybe you were expecting the crowd to rejoice with you. Like, holy cow, I can't believe it. Just a few minutes ago, you were blind. Right? But no, that's not the reaction he gets. Instead, the neighbors and the crowd, the people who knew him, they're like, is that the man who used to sit here and beg? And some people go, no, I'm pretty sure that's him. And other people are like, nope, that just looks like him. I don't think that's him at all. And people weren't willing to accept it, right? They had it right in front of them. They saw that it was him, but they're like, no. And he kept saying, I am. That is me, right? I was that guy. And they're like, oh, I don't know. I think it's somebody else. He's probably confused at this point. I would be like, come on, I was just here. And they're like, no. He's like, who's really blind here? Because it was easier for them to believe it was someone else. They were the blind ones. So the formerly known as blind guy, he wouldn't shut up. Nor should he have. He was just healed. And he keeps declaring that, yes, he was that former blind man who used to sit and beg. And they're like, well, if you were, then how did this happen? As in, there's no way this really could have happened to you if you were that guy. So how did it happen? And I want you to start seeing the change in the guy as we step through here, because this is very important. Because like I said, he only knows Jesus by name at this point. But as his faith grows, in a matter of minutes, mind you, okay? I don't know how long this took, but this wasn't over weeks. It was, right? This, we're talking minutes go by as things are happening. His faith grows. And as his faith grows, his opinion, his view of Jesus changes. And as his view of Jesus changes, he gets more bold in his declarations and in his faith to the point that he challenges the Pharisees at the end. And this only comes when Jesus opens your eyes. And so they said, well, how did this happen? And he says, well, it was a man called Jesus. He spit on the ground. He made some mud. He put it on my eyes. I went and washed it off. I could see. That's all I know. It was a man called Jesus. They continue to question him. Right? They drag him in front of the religious police. They take him to the Pharisees. All right, we're not going to sort this out here. Let's take you to the Pharisees. They'll get to the bottom of this. We'll figure it out, right? And the Pharisees start grilling him. And you can almost see it set up like an old cop movie, right? He's in the room. He's got the light on. You got the good cop and the bad cop, right? They're trying to get out of him. What do they want him to do? They want him to deny Jesus. That's what they want him to do. Because they hate Jesus. They want to squelch what just happened, get it behind closed doors so everyone quits talking about it and they'll forget about it. If they can discredit him and they can discredit Jesus, they can discredit the whole thing. And they don't have to answer for what happened. They don't have to answer to the people, well, how can you explain that blind man being healed by Jesus? They don't have to answer those type of questions. They were less interested in the fact that he was healed than they were in who healed him. But in reality, they never believed he was really healed anyway. Right? They thought he was faking it. Right? He'd never been blind to begin with. They didn't believe. It tells us right here in verse, 19, the Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight. They didn't believe him at all. They refused to accept the truth that Jesus healed him. So it was better to assume that he had never actually been healed. The former blind man doesn't know any more than he did previously when they were questioning him out on the street. He just continues to repeat his testimony over and over again to the Pharisees. And of course, the Pharisees immediately start attacking Jesus. He's not from God because he did this on the Sabbath. They're calling Jesus a sinner, right? And then the debate breaks out among the Pharisees. Well, if he's a sinner, how could he have healed the guy? Right? So they ask the blind man again. What do you say about him since he opened up your eyes? And now before he said, it was just a man called Jesus. But listen to what he says the second time. It's in verse 17. He says, he is a prophet. Okay, it's gone up. Ding! Jesus went from a man to a prophet. The only thing that changed was the man. All right, he was blind. But now he sees. So they don't believe, but they don't believe him. They aren't excited for him, right? They think he's faking it. They think he's making it up. They call his parents in. They say, is this your son, right? The one who was supposedly blind? Is this your boy? And the parents are like, yeah, that's our boy. And yes, he was born blind. But we can't explain anything else. We don't want to get ourselves in trouble here. We have no explanation for the rest of it at all. Ask him. He's of age. Can we leave now? Right? You can see the parents backing out of the room as they say this. Right? He's our son. But other than that, we don't know anything about what happened. Right? We don't want to get in trouble with the church. We don't want to get excommunicated. They feared the Jews. They feared the religious leaders to the point where they couldn't say, I don't know, it must be a miracle. God must have healed him because he was blind, but now he sees, and we can testify to the truth of that. We support our son. No, they feared the religious leaders too much. They didn't want to be kicked out. So they asked the former blind man again because, you know, the Pharisees are slow learners. They just have to keep going over the same points over and over again. So they ask him, because like I said, they want him to deny Jesus. They want him to turn against Jesus. He's not going to do it. So they ask him, and then they say, give glory to God, which means what he's doing right now isn't giving glory to God, right? Give glory to God, for Jesus, this man's a sinner. So deny the fact that he healed. You tell us the truth, because we know that Jesus is a sinner. And he replies to him, I don't know if he's a sinner or not. But I do know this. I was blind, and now I see. I don't know everything about Jesus. I haven't actually even seen the guy. I was blind. But I know this truth. I was blind, and now I see. I'm not sure what else to tell you. Live with it, right? Accept this. But they wouldn't let it be, so they keep interrogating him. And his boldness here and what he says at the end is heroic, in my opinion. If only we all could be as bold when it comes to standing for the truth. From a guy who just met Jesus minutes ago, but yet has had his life changed dramatically. And he tells the religious leaders this. I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Right? You guys aren't listening to me. Why should I repeat myself? Right? You're not only blind, you're deaf. Do you also want to become his disciples? Are you guys looking for me to keep repeating this because you want to start following Jesus? And they're like, we're disciples of Moses, right? And we know Moses is from God. You're a disciple of Jesus. Jesus isn't from God. And this is where he really schools them right here. He says, this is absolutely amazing, right? This is an amazing thing. He says, you do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. He says, I'm pretty sure that you've taught, and it says somewhere in scriptures, that only God can perform miracles like this. And if he was a sinner, how could he have done it? Matter of fact, I am pretty sure from creation, from everything I've read, from the beginning of time, there has never been a man who could do this. So if this man were not from God, then he couldn't do anything. So this man must be from God. And they're like, how dare you school us? Right? How dare you show us that you know scripture better than we do? How dare you who were blind try to tell us we're blind to what the truth is? Isaiah 35:5, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. It was prophesied that the work of the Messiah, that what the things he would do was heal the blind. And he's telling them, I'm pretty sure this man must be from God. He was just a man named Jesus. Then he was a prophet. Now he's a man from God. He just keeps escalating Jesus to his proper spot as this goes on. That statement gets him excommunicated. The religious leaders pick him up by the coattails and check him out the front door, right? He's no longer a member of the synagogue. He can no longer come back and worship the Lord there. His name has been scratched out of the books. His family probably as well. You see this disbelief concerning the religious leaders. Because remember, disbelief is the refusal to accept the truth, regardless of the fact that it's right in front of you. Disbelief is the refusal to accept the truth, regardless of the fact that the evidence has been laid out as an irrefutable. Right? You can't argue against it. It's right there. I was blind. I now see. I'm standing here in front of you. Jesus healed me. We don't accept it. You're faking. You're playing some sort of con game. You never were blind. Jesus is a sinner. He couldn't have healed you. He's not from God. Right? They're trying to discredit the blind, the former blind man. They're trying to discredit his parents. They're trying to discredit Jesus. But the truth was, who was blind? They were blind. Right? They were blind to the truth. Blind guides, as Jesus calls them, right? Many times throughout Scripture. The blind leading the blind. They refused to examine the evidence honestly, so they never saw the truth clearly. But thankfully, for the former blind man, even though the religious leaders cast him out, Jesus hadn't. Right? Because Jesus hears about it, seeks him out, and finds him. And you may think that Jesus is asking him a question here at the end, and it just depends on how you phrase the original Greek. But actually, in the original Greek, it doesn't say, do you believe in the Son of Man? It says, you do believe in the Son of Man? Both end with a question mark. Yes. All you have to do is swap two words. Jesus is telling him, you do believe in the Son of Man then? He had never seen Jesus. He doesn't actually know that Jesus is the one speaking to him right now. He's the one who healed him and put the mud on his eyes. He might be thinking, his voice sounds kind of familiar. But he doesn't actually know that this is the one who healed him. But this man has come up to him and says, you do believe in the Son of Man? You do believe in the Son of God? As it says, like in King James or whatever. And he says, point him out to me so that I can believe in him. He said, well, actually, I'm standing right in front of you. And he says, yes, I believe. And what does it say? It says, and he worshiped him. He went from just a man named Jesus to a prophet, to a man of God, to the Son of God, the Messiah, to being worshiped, all in a matter of minutes in this man's life. And his faith just grew because he knew the truth of who Jesus was, because it was evident on his face. He was blind, but now he sees. And now he's just not seeing things physically, but spiritually. The biggest healing that Jesus did in this man was his salvation, right? It was spiritually giving him sight, right? Jesus just came up to him and just wanted him to confirm, to make a declaration that he is following Jesus. And the man said, well, yes, I will, but where is he? He's like, I'm right here. I'm the man. I'm the one who healed you. And he's like, yes, absolutely. And he started worshiping him. He went from spiritually blind to having his eyes opened concerning the truth of Jesus. He went from only knowing Jesus by name to now knowing Jesus through faith. He says, Lord, I believe. And this was when he was truly healed, is when he starts worshiping Jesus. What does this all mean? This is what I want you to take with you. The entire chapter, you could say, is really summed up by the last comment of the Pharisees, which also kicks us off into what we'll be going into as we continue through, because this conversation that Jesus is having with the Pharisees doesn't end here. It actually continues on in through chapter 10. But this last comment from the Pharisees here in chapter 9, when they said, are we also blind? And Jesus says to them, well, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. That illustrates the truth of this passage, which is that those who deny Jesus are the ones who are truthfully blind. Those who deny that Jesus is God are the ones who are actually blind. Right? Because spiritual blindness is the worst type of blindness. tells us in 2 Corinthians 4:4 that says, in their case, the god of this world, which is Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Those who are spiritually blind are blind to the light of the gospel. They're blind to the truth of Jesus. It's a grievous condition because those who can't see Jesus can't see God. The darkness has blinded their eyes. Jesus says that here at the end of the chapter in verse 39, he says, for judgment I came into the world that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. At one time we were all blind. Not physically blind, mind you, though some of us have worse sight than others, right? But it has nothing to do with our physical sight. It was spiritual, right? At once we were all blind. We were blind to the truth of Jesus. But guess what? We listened to the word of God. We responded to the word of God. We believed the word of God. But we put our faith in Jesus. The light of the world shined upon our lives, and guess what? Our eyes were opened. We're no longer blind, spiritually speaking. We can truthfully say, I was blind, now I see. Jesus is the light of the world. The only people who can't see the light are those who are blind spiritually to the truth, those who refuse to look, and therefore they're blind, right? Their hearts are hardened. Their ears can't hear, as we saw with the Pharisees, right? Their eyes are closed spiritually. Your physical issues have nothing to do with it. There are many people with perfect 20/20 vision or whatever the perfect vision is that you're supposed to have, right? Who are blind to the truth of the Word of God. And the great danger of spiritual blindness is the fact that it leads to eternal condemnation. If they continue in that same path, if they refuse. A lot of people who are blind are doing so willingly. They're just like the Pharisees who have had the truth laid out in front of them. It's undeniable. It only leads to one answer, which is Jesus healed the man. And they don't want to accept it. No, I refuse to accept it. Jesus says, if you don't believe in me, if you don't put your faith in me, you're going to die in your sins. Being blind leads to eternal condemnation. But in that is our mission. As Paul, for example, in the book of Acts, when Paul's recounting his testimony about what Jesus told him, he said, you know, Jesus told him that he is sending Paul to open the eyes of the Gentiles, right? So that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in Jesus. Well, our mission's no different. Our mission's no different. Our mission is to be lights in the darkness so that we can turn people away from the darkness to light, from Satan to God, so that they will receive forgiveness, so that they will be in Christ. There are a lot of spiritually blind people in the world. But as I said at the beginning, and I'll repeat it here at the end, but there is hope. Because Jesus is the light of the world. And whoever follows him will not walk in darkness, will not be blind, but will be given a spiritual sight, because you will have the light of life. You will have Jesus. Listen, your light, your life, you're a light in the darkness, right? Your life illuminates Jesus. It tells us in Proverbs 4:18, but the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. You're shining in the darkness because your path is a path of righteousness that comes from Christ Jesus. His light illuminates your path. You stand out to people. We just need to point them to the light of the world. You don't want to be blind and in the darkness anymore. You don't want to be bumping around and stumbling around and tripping over things. You want to know where you're going. You want to know the truth concerning your salvation. You want to know the truth concerning Jesus, the light of the world. It's Jesus. He's right here. He's here for you. He wants you to see. He wants you to truly see, have true sight. He wants you to no longer be spiritually blind. which is why he came, which is why he went to the cross, which is why he who knew no sin became sin, so that you could become righteousness. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.